Friends, I began last week talking about the fact that we are in a season of doing. I'm going to talk about that again in a minute, but let me just tell you one of the ways that you can be a part of doing right now this week is with Commotion and Detour starting this week. One of the things we need to do is clear this room so there's space for them to do their thing. So directly following this service, we're going to stack some chairs, and Rich is leading us in that, but he can use some hands. And we're going to kind of create that culture that each week now through this season of Commotion and Detour that we'll be taking the chairs down on Sundays after we're done with our worship experience. So if you have some muscles and want to be a part of doing today, you can do that with us. Is that enough dues for you for the cheap announcement there? I do want to remind you that we are in this new season, that we are calling a season of Do It Old Fort Church, and God's calling us to do life. He's calling us to do life with Him. He's calling us to do spiritual growth through life groups and other means, to do ministry and to do service by praying for God to prod our hearts in such a way that our feet begin to move, that we get up from the stands and step into the game. And if it fits within the church's mission of bringing people to Jesus, if it fits within the fivefold purpose of the church, which is fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching, and in the goal of the church, becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and that means it's a green light. It's good. Permission's given. We're going to go do it. That's the season that we're in. So how exactly do we look, how does that look when we're feeling God prod us to a ministry or to serve in some area? Let me see if I can explain it a little bit by giving you a real life example. This past summer, Kathy Oliver felt a God prodding her to begin to do some movie matinees at the church on some afternoons through the week, of taking an old classic movie like Singing in the Rain, and then showing it and having maybe some of the retired folks that are around during the day would come out for that, or others who were available could come, even some of us younger folks could come in and just enjoy a movie on the big screen. So we would pop some popcorn, make some lemonade, and just have a fun afternoon together. So let's take that God prod, the prod that Kathy felt on her heart for an idea, and see how that fits. So if we look at our mission, our purpose, and our goal. Well, showing a matinee of an old classic movie isn't likely going to bring somebody to Jesus, right? Not too likely by itself, unless we do an old classic, maybe like the Ten Commandments or something like that. But it's not likely to do that. But it does fit pretty well in our fivefold purpose, the part of our purpose of fellowship, doesn't it? Having fellowship opportunities for the body of Christ to just enjoy one another. And perhaps as this activity grows, it may be able to reach some others in the community who don't yet know Jesus, who come in the doors because of an old classic matinee movie, and they're in the fellowship of other people who know Jesus, and through that it may pique their curiosity to the point that they have an interest in Jesus. So it may indeed help bring that to fruition as well at some point, just because they've come for a classic movie matinee. Kathy took her idea to Mike. Mike oversees our media options in the church. And in July, we had our first classic movie matinee. My family and I attended. They were out of school, and we came and saw Singing in the Rain. Had a great time together. There's already been a second matinee that happened in August, and I believe there are more to come. So be asking God, what is the God prod that's on my life? What are you calling me to do? What do you want me to do? What are you prodding me to do? Maybe it'll be something like a new ministry, like a classic movie matinee. Maybe it'll be a mission trip somewhere or anywhere in between. But what is God calling you to do? Because He's calling all of us to do something. It may be a greater connection in our schools. It may be a greater connection to our region of bringing Jesus to people in our region in some way. What is God prodding you to do? Begin to pray that through. See how it fits. Speak to someone on the ministry staff if that's helpful. Me, Mike, Leela, Matt, or Betsy. We're happy to help you work that out and think that through. And we'll see if it meets the mission, the purpose, and the goal of the church. If so, it is a green light. We go and we do it. Make sense? Or maybe God's prod for you is to step into an existing ministry that's already happening. Like working with the youth or the children. We have that starting Wednesday night or on Sunday mornings with the children, or using your gifts and helping in video and sound in the media booth, or various others of ministries that are already happening here. Maybe that's what God will prod you to step into the game and to do for him. Whatever God's prodding you to do, it's now the season of do, so let's all get moving. And with that in mind, I'm in the process right now of developing a new team here at Old Fort Church that I'm calling the Reach Team. You might want to write that down in your outline so later on when you say, what was that Mark talked about, you at least have the name. Reach Team. The Reach Team. And this is going to be a team that simply is going to be brainstorming to create do projects that help lead us to reach others for Jesus. We're going to be looking at how we can greater partner with the school or in our region as we look to go beyond the walls of the building and to be doing for Jesus. Pray about whether God is prodding you to be a part of this new Reach Team that we're putting together. And if he is, then contact me soon. You can get in on the ground floor as we begin to look at ways to reach others for Jesus on this team. One prod from God that I believe he has for all of us, friends, is to be connected to a life group, to be into a life group of some sort or another for spiritual growth, whether that's a group that meets on Sunday morning or a group that meets through the week in the home or a group that meets here at the church, a life group where you're growing with others. Our goal is to come and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And life groups are the optimum place to do that, where you're growing with others in Jesus. This is part of becoming fully devoted followers. And we all need spiritual growth. Our director of discipleship, Lila Miller, will be thrilled to talk to you about possibly plugging into a life group and perhaps joining and starting a new one, getting some new people together and starting a new life group that you would be a part of. She should be inundated today with people who want to talk to her about being in a life group. She's going to be at the spotlight table after worship today, and she should have people coming to her saying, I need a life group, help me plug in. That's what we should see happening, because we're in a season of do. And one of the things we're doing is life groups together. Well, let's pray this morning, and we're going to get into today's message. God, I thank you that you are all about doing in our lives. If you didn't do for us in our lives, we wouldn't be here today. And now you're spurring us. You're calling us to do for you, not to try to earn your favor in any way, but because we love you, and that's what Christians do. We do for you. So lead us in this season. Lead us this morning as we talk about knowing you more. We just ask you to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you, friends, about the best friend I have in life. This friend is truly a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's always with me. He's there with me to celebrate the good times and to comfort me in the bad times. He knows me better than anyone I've ever met. He knows me even better than my wife does, believe that or not. I can talk to him about anything. It is so awesome. It doesn't matter how busy life gets, he's always available for me. That's a good friend, right? That's a good friend. He's never told me, I'm too busy right now. He never puts me on call waiting or puts me on hold. I know that my relationship with him has top priority. He's someone that I can go to when I'm looking for direction in life, when the road's rocky or when the road is smooth. He has a deep interest in every aspect of my life and has valuable input to every area of my life. Simply put, friends, he is my best friend. Does anybody here have a friend like that? Has anybody here figured out who it is I'm talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. Many of you know exactly who I'm talking about, because you know why? He's your best friend too. He's your best friend too. Last week we began a new message series that I'm calling What Christians Do. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 8 that this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Showing yourself by what we do. We're talking about the fact that Christians show themselves to be disciples by the fruit that we bear in our lives. And last week I had two pieces of fruit up here on the platform. One of them was real and one of them was fake, but looked very real. It was Memorex. And I held them up, and some of you picked the right one, and some of you picked the wrong one. It looked so real. But the thing is we don't want to put up some sort of fake facade when it comes to this relationship with Jesus, when it comes to being a Christian. We want to be the real deal. And that's why we're looking at what the Bible says that Christians are to do, the marks of us as Christians. We're basing this series on James chapter 2. Verses 14 through 19, we'll come back to that passage every week in this series. We're going to put that up on the screen right now, and I want to invite you, if you would, to read it out loud with me as we read through this text. So you ready? Let's read it together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have fruit, but has faith, has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Friends, Christians show their faith by what they do. So in these next weeks, we're going to be exploring what Christians do. And today we're looking at the fact that one thing that Christians do is they seek to know and to follow Jesus. To know and to follow Jesus. I described knowing Jesus a few moments ago as being like knowing a friend, the best friend I have. But it really goes much deeper than any friendship that we have on a human level or that we've ever had. If we truly want to know Jesus, we must have a passion to know him. What in your life are you really passionate about? What do you have a real passion for? The word passion means basically to be affected by. To be affected by. In other words, I've been so affected by Jesus in my life that I need to know him more. I need to know him more. The truth is that we're the most passionate about the things that we treasure the most in life. When you treasure something, when you cherish something, you go to all means to attain it, to nurture it, and to keep it. So what are you affected by? What treasure are you passionate about? Some people are passionate about sports. That's what's on people's mind for this afternoon is the football game or last night's game. People are passionate about sports. Some are passionate about their children and their families. Some are passionate about their jobs. Different people are passionate about different things that they treasure. But how many are passionate about the greatest treasure, the treasure of knowing Jesus? How many are passionate about that? Ask yourself, am I passionate about knowing Jesus? Is it my passion to know him more? Truly knowing Jesus begins with this. Number one, the passion to know Jesus. The passion to know Jesus. As we explore what that kind of passion looks like, let's look at one of the ways that it's described in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says the kingdom of heaven. Now, it specifically says kingdom of heaven, but it's not talking about just heaven where you go when you die, but when you have Jesus in your life, you're walking in his kingdom today. The kingdom of heaven, it says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Friends, the man had found a treasure that stirred a passion in him. He found something of great price that he'll do anything he has to in order to acquire it, to attain it. He risks all he has to acquire something that's greater. And friends, the sad and the simple truth is that many of us settle for holding on to things that are much less of a treasure instead of getting rid of them in order to acquire the greater treasure. Brennan Manning wrote a book called Abba's Child. It's a really good book to challenge you to take a pretty deep look at yourself. Abba's child. And in his book, Brennan Manning retells this story from the scripture we just looked at. And I'd like to tell you some of it, read an abridged version of that, because I think it captures the feeling of this story so well. So hear this story from scripture again through the words of Brennan Manning. He says it like this. He says, "It appears to be just another long day of manual labor and the weary rhythm of time. But suddenly the ox stops and tugs mischievously. The peasant drives his plowshare deeper into the earth than he usually does. He turns over furrow after furrow until he hears the sound of a harsh metallic noise. The ox stops pawing. The man pushes the primitive plow aside. With his bare hands, he furiously digs up the earth. The dirt flies everywhere. At last, the peasant spies a handle and lifts a large earthen pot out of the ground. Trembling, he yanks the lid off the pot. He's stunned. He lets out a scream that makes his ox blink. The heavy pot is filled to the rim with coins and jewels, silver and gold. He rifles through the treasure, letting the precious coins and rare earrings and sparkling diamonds slip through his fingers. The peasant looks around to see if anyone else is watching him. Satisfied that he's alone, he heaps the dirt back over the earthen pot, plows a shallow furrow over the surface, lays a large stone in the spot as a marker, and he resumes plowing the field. He's deeply affected by his splendid find. A single thought absorbs him. In fact, it so controls him that he can no longer work undistracted by day or sleep undisturbed by night. The field must become his property. As a day laborer, it's impossible for him to take possession of the buried treasure. Where can he get the money to buy the field? Caution and discretion fly out the window. He sells everything he owns. He gets a fair price for his hut and the few sheep that he's acquired. He turns to his relatives, friends, and acquaintances and borrows significant sums. The owner of the field is delighted with the fancy price offered by the purchaser and sells the peasant the land without a second thought. The peasant's wife and family are devastated. His friends reproach him, and his neighbors shake their heads, saying, "He stayed out in the sun too long." Yet they're baffled by his energy and excitement. The peasant remains unruffled, even joyful, in the face of widespread opposition. He knows he has stumbled onto an extraordinary, profitable transaction and rejoices at the thought of the payoff. The treasure returns 100-fold on the price that he paid. Friends, the passion to know Jesus is being willing to give it all, even to the misunderstandings of others around you, even to the misunderstanding maybe of your family, even to the misunderstanding of your friends, in order to receive the true treasure, a relationship with Jesus that will pay back 100-fold and more. Please understand where I'm coming from here. There are a lot of people in this world, not yet Christians and Christian alike, who know who Jesus is, but they don't know Jesus. They know who Jesus is, but they don't really know Jesus. Many people come to Jesus and become Christians, but they stop right there and they never go any deeper. And they forfeit the treasure of a relationship that Jesus offers them right here and today. Friends, hear me. These are the ones who will miss the dew of the season that we're in. They'll go through this whole season of dew and be sitting in the same seat they were in when we started, because they've missed really knowing Jesus and that passion to do whatever it is he calls them to do. That would be like the man finding the treasure in the field, covering it back up with dirt and spending the rest of his life just thinking how neat it was. Of that one time I once saw that great treasure. Maybe even telling stories about the time he saw a great treasure. That one time I found that treasure. It was so cool. But never doing anything to acquire that treasure. It makes for a fun story, but it does nothing to change your life. Hear me. There's a big difference between knowing about a person and actually knowing a person. Get this. Adolf Hitler knew about Jesus. The passage in James that we just read says that the demons know about Jesus. But the thing that's supposed to mark the life of a Christian and the church as a whole is not simply knowing about Jesus, but what we do to actually know Jesus personally. Where's your passion for Jesus, friends? Do you have the passion to know Jesus? If you don't feel like you know Jesus, but you have a passion to know him, you know what? We've got something to work with. I can show you how to get to know him. But if you don't won't make it your passion to obtain this treasure, and you're simply content knowing about Jesus, then the rest of this message isn't going to mean very much to you. I'll take someone who's passionate about knowing Jesus over someone who's knowledgeable about Jesus any day of the week and twice on Sunday. So the second thing we need to spend time talking about today is this: getting to know Jesus. We have to have the passion. How do we do it? Getting to know Jesus. How do we get to know Jesus? Let's talk about that for just a little bit. First, let's start by my asking. If you had a person that you wanted to get to know, a new friend, an associate, whoever it is, someone you wanted to get to know, what are some of the things you would do to get to know that person? That's not rhetorical. I'm really asking that. I want to hear some answers. What are some things that you would do to get to know another person? Hang out with them. What else? Invite them over. What else? Ask questions, right? Ask questions and learn about them. What else? In the day of social media, you'd probably Facebook friend them, right? You would do things to get to know them, right? You would try to spend time with them, right? You would try to be where they are, wouldn't you? And invite them to be where you are, right? If you really want to get to know someone, you know the same kinds of things are true when you want to get to know Jesus. The very same kind of things. I'm not sure he's got a Facebook account, but all the rest of that is very true. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 say this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know that hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'm going to give us this morning some real basic things that we do to get to know Jesus. Basic things. These are as basic as the sky is blue, but they're the kind of things that we need to continually revisit. As long as we have one new person who ever comes in our door, we need to revisit these things. And besides that, here's the truth of the matter. Friends, we know it's the truth. I think we'd find that there are many of us here who've been here for quite some time who haven't yet applied these things to their lives either. We might know them, but we're not applying them. So these are the things you need to know, the things you need to apply if you want to really know Jesus. The first is this. It starts really simply with invite him in, and that's called accepting Christ. You got to invite him in. Friends, it starts with an invitation. Now understand, he's already extended that invitation to you to have a relationship with him. But we need to, in return, invite him into our lives. And if you've never done that, you know what? He's waiting for you to do it. I mean, just think about it. If you're getting to know a new friend, what do you usually do? After spending some time with them, maybe in more of a public setting, at some point in time, you'll likely invite them to come to your house for dinner or dessert, for games or a movie or something like that. And they might invite you to come to their house to do the same kind of thing. And when you really want to get to know someone and you invite them into your home, what you're saying to them is I'm willing to let you into my life. That's what you're saying. If you're going to invite somebody to your house, especially in today's day and age, you're saying, I'm willing to let you into my life. And it's the same with Jesus. But with Jesus, we're inviting him into our heart because that's our real home. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Knocking at the door of your heart. So friends, if you haven't done that yet, open the door to invite him in, to receive his invitation. The first thing you need to do, if you want to get to know Jesus, is you have to accept that invitation by inviting him into your heart right now. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right in this moment before I go any farther with this. If there's anybody here today who says, I've heard the knocking, but I've not yet really opened the door. I've not received his invitation and invited him into my heart. Let's pray right now. And if that's where God's prodding you today, invite him in. It'll change everything. Everybody close your eyes, bow your heads. Let's just pray together. God, if there's a single person in this room who's heard the knocking, but they've not yet received the invitation of you and invited you into their heart, that today is the day, right now is the moment, where they simply say to you, and you can say this to God yourself, Jesus, I open the door of my heart. It's the home of all my thoughts and inclinations and my feelings. I open the door of my heart right now. And Jesus, I invite you to come in. Forgive all my sins. You take up residence right now in my heart and lead me from this day forward. I want to know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, if that's a prayer that you're praying to this morning, I promise you that he has stepped right in the doorway. He's come right into your heart. And he's with you and he's ready to walk the distance with you for you to get to know him. And the rest of this message is going to mean a whole lot more to you now. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We've got to stick close to Jesus. Abide isn't a word that we use very often today, is it? But you know what? It's a deep and it's a rich word. Abide in me and I will abide in you. It's a soul dwelling. Deep in our soul, we dwell with Jesus. We seek to walk so close to him that we're stepping on his heels. We seek to walk so close to him that when he turns, we bump into him. When he stops, we bump into his back because we're that close. We want to abide with him. Don't just know who Jesus is. Cling to him. Abide in him. Jesus tells us that we can't bear fruit for him. We can't be in a season and do of all if we're not abiding in him. Because he's the vine that we need to be connected to. We've got to stick close to Jesus. This is something that Christians do. Here's the second thing we need to do to get to know Jesus. You invite him in. The second is this, you got to talk with him. And we call that prayer. Talk with Jesus. It's prayer. We talk to God by praying just like we talk to a good friend. You don't have to have the right words. They don't have to be big words. You don't have to have these and thous and don'ts and whatever words there are like that. Talk to him like you talk to a friend. He wants to hear from you and he wants to hear from me. And he wants to hear from you and me on a regular basis, not just those times where things are bad and we need something. He wants to hear from you in those times as well. But he wants to hear from you on a regular basis. I mean, think about this. If you had a friend who only called on you when he or she wanted something, he or she wouldn't be much of a friend now, would they? We've all had friends like that. We don't usually invest that much in those kinds of friends. We might call that friend a fair-weathered friend. Well, let me tell you something. I don't want to be a fair-weathered friend to Jesus. I don't. I'll never know Jesus personally if I don't share all that's going on in my life with him on a regular, day-to-day, sometimes moment-by-moment basis. Now, there are two ways that we can spend time in prayer. One is individually, and the other very important one, and that's very important for us to get alone with God. Jesus modeled that for us at times, and time again. And the other way is we do it by praying with others, like maybe your spouse or a friend or a prayer group or something like that. We have different places in our church that can be a time for praying with others. One of the best ways for those is by being in a life group. praying with others in your life group who you're doing life with. And that's a great opportunity to take time praying together. And I don't just mean the little prayer before the meeting and the little prayer at the end of the meeting. I also don't mean sitting and talking about all your problems for 20 minutes and not praying about any of them. I mean stopping what you're doing and praying together when that needs to happen. A more organized place to pray is through prayer groups. And we have 4 scheduled times for corporate prayer. We meet on Wednesday mornings here at the church in our conference room at 7 a.m. We've taken a break over the summer. That's starting again September 27th. That's something else to write on your outline. Wednesday, September 27th at 7 a.m. We'll be meeting for a prayer group. We read some scripture and we pray together. That's what we do during that time. 2 other times that we have organized prayer together are when we pray on Sunday morning before both worship experiences. Some of us gather around 7:45 in the morning before the 8:30 worship experience. And I'll use organized term loosely because we gather and we pray together as we're doing what needs to be done. Some of us are walking through the seats praying for you before you come in. Sometimes we're praying in different rooms. Sometimes we're grouped praying. Sometimes we're doing the work that needs to be done and praying while we're doing that. But we meet around 7:45. Another group is just really small. We meet right down here where I usually sit around 9:45 or when I can get into the room. And we just spend a moment praying together always for what's going to happen in this time that we have together on Sunday mornings. Then we have another group that has begun again meeting on the first Sunday of the month. They meet in this room right next to me. And did you know the first Sunday of a month, there's a few people that are gathering there through our worship experience to be praying for you and what God's doing here in this time. And they spend their morning in that room doing that. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, I have a suggestion for those who want to be a part of that and join that prayer group. If you typically are a 10 a.m. worship experience person, I encourage you to come, if you're going to pray that day, to come to the 8:30 worship. So you have the opportunity to worship and know exactly what we're talking about. It'll help guide you in that prayer for the rest of the people. And if you're somebody who's here at 10 today, but you typically come at 8:30, why not stay on the first Sunday of the month sometime, come at 8:30 and stay and be praying for the rest of the church family in that prayer time? What a great opportunity. I can personally tell you that I know Jesus better because of spending time in individual and in corporate prayer. And it only goes to figure. You get to know someone by talking to them and listening to them. And that's all that prayer is. It's all that prayer is. Here's the next thing that we need to do to get to know Jesus is we need to listen to him. And we do that through the Bible, through Christian others, and our alone time with him. The Bible speaks clearly to us, and through it, we'll come to know Jesus better. I've been doing a read through the Bible in a year plan right now through the YouVersion Bible app on my phone. It sets out your reading schedule for you, and I'll be honest with you, it's going to end up being more like a read through the Bible in a year and a half or more, because I get behind at times, and it's got a little catch-up button you can press, and it catches you up, and you feel like you're on schedule again. But I've been working through that, and just by reading through it, God has been using that time to speak into my life just through reading his word, portions of the Old and the New Testament. And I'm just going to diverge off for a minute to tell you one of the ways. It'll take us a little longer. I don't care today. Here's one of the ways. Just this week, I was reading in Psalm 64, and I came across one verse. I can't remember which verse it was, but a verse in Psalm 64 that essentially says that God made the night and God made the day. The night and the day. And what caught me about that, what I wrote down about that, what I journaled about that was this. I know when people are going through really difficult times like depression or oppression and fear, nighttime seems to be the hardest when it's dark for some reason. And what just grabbed me about that verse is I was just reading through the Bible. What grabbed me about that verse is this. God made the night and the day. God owns them both. The devil doesn't own nighttime. God owns it all. He owns the day and the night. All that's happening at night is he's turned the light off. It's the same room. It's the same earth. He's just as much as in control. And we need not fear the dark because the light is with us, right? That's something just out of reading in my time, spending time with God. I encourage you to be doing that. God also speaks to us through other Christians. Now, it's very important that we realize that just because a Christian says something to you, it doesn't mean it's from God. You need to be able to know that that matches God's word, that matches to how God's been speaking to you in your prayer time. But if you get those three things together, God's speaking to you in his word, other Christians are telling you something, you've been hearing this in your time with God, it's something you probably should be paying attention to. It's probably a God prod for your life of something that he's working out in you. We're also able to hear God in alone times. And that does require, friends, that you take the opportunity to spend time alone with God. And in our hustle and bustle world, this is usually one of the first things that goes. But if you want to really know Jesus, then take some time somewhere in your day to be alone with him and just to be quiet and to simply listen. And this takes practice. It's hard to stop our minds enough to listen, but these can be some of the richest times you have with God. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, you know, I got three kids. I work a job. How in the world are you going to expect me to find time to be alone with God? And yeah, you know what? I get it. I really do. But listen, I've heard people say before, I've tried to make time for God. I've tried to find time for God, but there just doesn't seem to be enough. And that's because your perspective is off. You cannot find time for God. You cannot make time for God. You've got to take the time from God, for God. You've got to take it if you're going to have it. No matter what's going on in your life, we all get the same amount of days. We all have 7 days, 24 hours a day. Nobody gets an extra day. Nobody gets an extra hour, extra minute, extra moment. It's all the same. You can't do anything to get more time. So if you're going to use some of your time to do this with God, you've got to take that time and commit it to God. And I suggest that you do this. You take whatever part of the time of the day is your best. If that's morning, do it in the morning. If it's at noon, do it at noon. If it's at evening or at bedtime, do it at evening or at bedtime. The best time of your day, and you write on your schedule, appointment with the King. Put it right on your phone, right in your Google Calendar, right on your schedule, appointment with the King. And who would miss an appointment with the King? Take the time to schedule Jesus into your day, and you will have time for him. Period. Period. Here's the fourth thing on this getting to know him part. It's this. If you're going to get to know Jesus, you got to learn about him. And you do that through church, by being in worship. You do that through being in a life group again, classes, books, studies, personal study. If you're hearing me today, then you're already in church. That's easy. Just keep coming back. It's a great place to go. Keep coming back. If you're not currently plugged into a life group or you need some help getting started in some kind of personal study, contact Lila Miller, our director of discipleship. She will be so happy to help you do that. Another place for you to learn is to come to a class that I'm going to be starting again. I've done these a few times. We're going to do another session of The Journey. The Journey is a class that I do, and the next session will start on Sunday, October 1st at 2 p.m. Something else for you to write on your outline, okay? Write The Journey, October 1st, 2 p.m. Write that on your message outline. This is a class to help you know how to work on your relationship with Jesus and to know your way and place to step into doing. It's also the class you need to go through if you're not a member of the church and you want to join the church. But the purpose is our discipleship and growing us to know how to fit and do with God. That's what it's meant to do. Friends, as you get to know Jesus, you'll find that it will affect your whole life. It's a treasure that will affect what you do. Now, there's one third thing that we need to just spend a bit of time talking about today before we wrap up, and it's this, the effect of knowing Jesus. We've talked about the passion. You have to have the passion for it. We've talked about what you do to know him. Now, let's talk a little bit about the effect that it will have on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." That tells us that knowing Jesus will cause your life to have a transformation. There's going to be change that happens in your life when you know Jesus. We talked last week about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Who wants to know God's will for their life? This is how you do it, renewing your mind with Christ, being transformed. Then you will know God's will for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It only comes through knowing Jesus, through allowing him to transform your whole life. What will knowing Jesus transform in your life? Real quickly here. Here are four things that it will do. It will transform the way you talk. And that's what comes out of you. It should start changing your very speech, your very language. Now, I don't mean like English, that language, but the kind of language you use. It's going to change you. It's going to change you from someone who discourages to someone who encourages. It changes you. B, it should change the way you walk. And that's the way that you live life. Knowing Jesus will change how you make your decisions and how you live your life. C, it will change the way you plan, and that's your purpose. One of the greatest things that came to me when I asked Jesus into my life at age 18 is he gave me a purpose that I was seeking desperately for, but I didn't have before. And I have a purpose that leads me through every single one of my days because of Jesus. And fourth, letter D, it will change the way you share. And that's telling the world. You can't really know Jesus and not want others to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus is the only friend that you can give away and you still have him? Isn't that awesome? You can give Jesus completely away to somebody else and you still have him. You will want to share what you know in your heart. Let's be clear here. As you get to know Jesus, it's going to transform what you do. It'll transform you in such a way that those you choose to be around, those that you're around who don't yet know Jesus, they're going to begin to notice something different in you. Your life will begin to exude a new joy, a new hope, a new purpose, a new promise, a new meaning. You'll continue to go through tough times, of course, ups and downs, of course, but they will be marked with a new difference in you and how you go through those times. Do you know why? Because you won't go through any of those times on your own. You'll know Jesus in such a way that when you're struggling with your marriage, he's going to bring you hope. When you're grieving the loss of a loved one, he's going to bring you comfort. When you're facing a disease of a loved one or disease yourself, he's going to bring to you security. When life just isn't happy, he's going to leave you with an underlying joy that will sustain you. Friends, we live in a real world where real things happen to all of us, and knowing Jesus will not stop those real things, but it will make a real big difference in how you deal with real life situations. The treasure of a relationship with Jesus is a treasure worth doing everything you have to in order to acquire it. Do you treasure Jesus, friends? Because listen to me, he treasures you, and he made you to know him. And listen to me, that's what Christians do. That's what we do. We get to know him passionately. Let's pray together. God, I thank you today for the Bible giving us some very clear things that show what it means to be yours. And at the bottom of it, the very foundation is to know Jesus. Oh, what a blessing it is to know Jesus. And God, if there's anybody in this room who just asked you for the very first time, oh, I'm so excited for them. And now they need to right away take steps to plug into a life group, do something to get to know you more. For those of us who invited you in a long time ago, but we're like the person who invites a guest into the house and we sit them in the family room and we go off to get them a drink or something to drink and we never return. And we start getting busy with the ironing that needs to be done and the work that needs to be done in the house. And Jesus, you're sitting right there in the main room of the house, but we are walking past you. You're in the house, but we're not knowing you. And we need to stop. Stop the shenanigans and come to know Jesus. We need to take the time to do it. God, I pray that that's what you do in this body. Oh, that we just come to know you in such a way that it stirs such a passion in us that our life is a season of doing. A season of doing for you every day. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us first. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, I can stand here on this step and I can say to you, I'm going to take a step off of this step. No, really. I'm taking a step right now. I'm stepping off of this step. I'm going to take a step off of this step. The step is in the action, not in the talk. It's time to follow Jesus, and that means by doing. That means by motion. That means by moving. That means by hearing the God prods that he's placing on your life and standing out of the bleachers and saying, I'm now in the game. Decide now to follow Jesus. I want to bless you as you leave, but I'm not going to go out with you. I have a cold that I'm going to keep to myself. So please greet one another and go have a wonderful week until we come back next week in our next season of Do. Come to know Jesus.